You know, when we look around, it's obvious, is there was ever a time when a godly influence is needed in this nation, or has ever been needed in this nation, it is in fact now. When we look around and we see the spiritual condition of our nation, and we see coming out of that the political situation of our nation, where we are quickly disintegrating as a nation, and as we look not just at the big picture, but at the little picture of what that means. When we look at homes and families and individual lives disintegrating all around us, lives that you may very well know, that you might in fact be intertwined with somehow by friendship or by marriage or by family. If there's ever a time that we need to be used by God, it is in fact this time in which we're living. And yet so often we look at ourselves, we look at all these situations around us, whether the ones we personally know or what we see taking place in the big picture, and we think there's no way that we are equipped to handle all that we see taking around about us. And yet we open God's Word as we do this morning, and we continue in the Gospel of Mark, and we come to chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, as we see the God using the disciples. And as we look at them, and I know we, you know, somewhat put them up on a pedestal, but the reality is the more you look at them, the more you find out that they were just regular, ordinary, everyday men, if you will. That is, John MacArthur has a book, 12 Ordinary Men, as he looked at their lives. And yet, as we look at God's Word, we see the way in which God used them in an extraordinary way. And what we find when we look at them is really what you find throughout God's Word when you look at various characters, is that all of them were always ordinary people. It was God who was extraordinary. And as we look at this passage this morning, we see some specific principles that we need to apply, or general principles, if you will, that we need to apply as we look at an episode in their life. Now, again, this is a very specific episode, and there were some very specific instructions that applied to that episode. And yet, in a very real general sense, we can look at those and we can see principles that we need to learn and apply if we're going to be used by God in these times, whether it's the big picture of our nation and its need for revival, or whether the smaller picture of individuals that you know of, homes, lives, families that you're intertwined with, friends, what we need in order to be used by God. And so look with me as we look at Mark chapter 6, and we'll go ahead and read through the verses to begin with just to set the context. It's a short passage. But Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, going through verse 13. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. We look at them and, you know, again, you look at their lives, what we call ordinary men. And yet it was obvious even at this point, this early point in their ministry, that God's hand was upon them. He was using them in a tremendous way. And though, again, this, as we will see, was a particular situation with very specific instructions, when we look at it, we find some general principles that we need to apply to be used by God in this time, whether the big picture for our nation or the small picture of individual lives that we know of, that we come in contact with. Look at these all-important principles. The first principle that we need to see from this passage, and we need to learn it, and we need to examine ourselves by it very, very carefully, is number one, know the Lord. You think about the disciples. This is the first time that they have been sent out independently of the Lord. And as we look at them, you know, God, our Lord, is not going to be with them with in his physical presence, so to speak, kind of preparing them for that time after his ascension when they would be sent out. And they're learning the all-important lesson that he is sovereign, he's in control, whether they physically experience his presence or not. Tremendous time and movement here. But I want you to think about those 12 men very carefully. In fact, I want you to think about one in particular. Obviously, none of their names are mentioned here, but you think about these 12 going out, being used this way. I want you to think about one in particular, Judas. He went out. He certainly was present when these things were taking place. There's always been a lot of debate among biblical scholars, how much did Judas actually personally do and how much was he just present there? That's up to debate. Scripture's silent at that point. We can speculate. But it's clear. It's obvious he was there. And you think about that for a moment. You think about the fact that Judas went out on this mission trip, if you want to call it that, be a good reference. Certainly was present where the word was being preached and taught. Present at the very least, where demons were being cast out, where individuals are being wonderfully healed, and yet Judas himself never believed. And Judas, in fact, went to eternity in hell. That's a powerful, sobering message for us. You know, we think about where our nation is right now, and probably all of us pray for and hope for a revival, a return of our nation, a deliverance for our nation. Probably every one of us in here hopes, sincerely longs and hopes for such a thing to take place. But what good would it do you if God did use, what good would it do you if God did revive this nation and yet you went to eternity in hell? The all-important issue of personally placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We must know the Lord. We must have placed our faith, our trust, our confidence in Him. It is all too easy to be a Judas. You think about what our Lord says. He concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, as He drew to the end of that message. But you think about what He said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As we think about being used by God, we first of all need to make sure that we belong unto Him. And even if we are blessed to be around and to see a work and a movement of God that we all hope and see, whether, you know, an individual that we know or the nation at large, we need to be all the more certain that we have personally placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that we are personally, truly born again. And as you sit here this morning, do you personally know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you personally believed in Him? Have you personally received His forgiveness? Have you personally been adopted as His child and eternally reconciled unto Him? And know for certain that you have an eternal home awaiting for you with Him. Do you know the Lord? These 12 went out, and among them was Judas. How much he personally did, subject to debate. But he was there. And no one ever guessed, even up to the Last Supper, that Judas wasn't real. Disciples looked around and thought of everybody else. Judas is the only one who actually had an official job within the disciples. And yet he was lost. How easy it is to be a Judas. And yes, we think about our nation. You may think of individuals. Certainly we pray and long for God to work in both those situations, but if you allow Him to work in your own heart, we need to know the Lord. But then notice as we keep moving through this and move on past that, not only do we see that we need to know the Lord, but then secondly, we need to walk with the Lord. Salvation at its very core is a relationship with God. It is reconciling us into the relationship of God that He always wanted us to have. And as a relationship, it is God's desire for that relationship to always be growing and to always be deepening, where we know Him better, where we grow closer to Him, where we experience more from Him and more of Him in particular. And think about how you see this in this passage. Verse 7, He summoned the 12. You think about what's been taking place in the months leading up to this. They had walked with the Lord day in and day out. Yes, they had heard Him preach and teach the multitudes, but they had in fact personally experienced His preaching and teaching as He spoke with the disciples by themselves. They walked with Him. They ate with Him. They were there with Him. An ongoing relationship. And you think about what happened after this journey as they made their way back. Look at what you see. When we see verses 30 and 31, after they come back, think about what happens. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." You think about that. Before He had sent them out, they had spent time with Him and had grown to know Him. And as soon as they got back, He pulled them aside separately so they could in fact spend time with Him. And the reality is this, we will only be as effective and only be as usable as we are in fact close to Him. Abide in Me, the song we sang this morning, perfectly illustrates that. In fact, as you probably know, the scripture passage that it came from, you think of what we read in John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, who bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." We need, in fact, to walk with Him. You know, reviewing this, I thought about back when I was in college and went to the BSU, and there was one called a library. It wasn't that many books, but they had some. And I remember, you know, looking on the little revolving stand they had where the books were, and there was one that was absolutely, that was covered with dust. It's obviously been years since anybody looked at it, unfortunately. And the title of the book, I was trying to remember, so I think it's Ministering from the Overflow. And the idea was looking at Psalm 23, you know, that wonderful verse, "My cup overflows as a result of God's blessing." And the whole thesis, if you will call it that, proposition of the book, was the fact that if we really walk with the Lord and allow Him to fill and overfill our lives, it is from that overfilling that the greatest blessing from our life and our ministry can come. And the author went on to point out the obvious fact. You can only overflow when you allow yourself to be filled. How much time do you really spend with the Lord? In His Word? In prayer? Communing with Him as you go through your day? Those opportune moments, you know, when you can honestly listen to Him. Ask Him, you know, what He's trying to teach you through a given situation. Listen, are you truly walking with the Lord? Remember, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with God. And yes, we come here to hear from Him, to meet with Him, to worship Him, but not just merely a ritual to go through and check off. What we have is, in fact, is a relationship. And you can never lift anyone higher than what you are yourself. You can never lead someone to where you haven't been. And you cannot teach someone what you yourself do not know, especially in spiritual matters. Child of God, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God, no matter whatever else is going on, because it's only through that relationship that you're going to be able to effectively handle and be used in whatever else is going on. Whether you're talking about home life, marriage, finances, work situations, challenging problems with individuals, work, whatever it may be. It is only through that ongoing relationship where you will have His guidance, where you'll have His strengthening, where you'll have His enabling, where you will in fact have His presence, where you will know what He wants you to do and have His strength to be able to do it and bring it about. There is nothing more important. Your highest priority is to know Him. Because only then will you be the person that you need to be, and you can list out every other situation. It'll only come as a result of your growing relationship with Him. We must maintain and grow our relationship. Again, you look at these disciples. They had spent time with Him before they went out. And as soon as they got back, He pulled them aside so they'd have more time. Think what that teaches us. You think about this day. Have you spent time with the Lord even before you came this morning? Listen, whether it's the Sunday school class you went to, and if you weren't in one, we have one for you, or this worship service, if you want to get more out of it than you've ever gotten out of it before, spend time with the Lord before you come and seek Him and prepare your heart. You want the strength and guidance for tomorrow before you start the day, spend time with Him. We need to walk with the Lord. And then look what else we see. Number three, we need to trust the Lord. Notice as we look at this passage that God was going to provide everything that they needed. Now, when you look at the parallel passages in Matthew chapter 10, and Luke chapter 9, he adds the issue here. They were supposed to go specifically to the Israelites, and they were to proclaim the kingdom. And the reason they were to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near is because the king was near. But you think about what we've seen even in this passage, that everything that they needed to verify and in fact to be able to be used by God, He in fact was going to provide for them. Certainly the evidences of their ministry, notice what we see in the latter part of verse 7, gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Think what we see in verse 13. They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. You look at the Old Testament, those were evidences of the Messiah. And so by doing those things, it gave clear evidence that they were truly the representatives of the coming Messiah. But not only did it give them the evidences that they needed to verify they were who they were, the credentials, if you will, also provided for their logistical needs. Look at verses 8 through 10. And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. But to wear sandals, He added, do not put on two tunics. And He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. You think about what He's providing them. He said, you know, the food, the clothing, a place to stay, I will in fact provide every bit of it. And because this ministry was so vitally important, because again, they were representing the Messiah, and the Messiah had come, and Israel needed to recognize the Messiah, because that was so important. You see verse 11. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Now again, God is giving them very specific instructions for that particular mission. And yes, you know, as you look further, there are times when God's instructions were different. In fact, as you think about our Lord's instruction to the disciples, the night of His arrest, the day before He was sacrificed for our sins, while they were in fact to go out and proclaim Him, their equipping was to be different. You think about what we read in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. And He said to them, when I sent you out without belt and bag and sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you? And they, looking back on this episode, and they said, no, nothing. And He said to them, but now look at the change of instructions. But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag. Whoever does not have a sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you, that which is written must be fulfilled in me. And He was numbered with transgressors of that, for that which refers to me as its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And He said to them, it is enough. In other words, now, yes, God was still going to provide for them, but it was going to be done differently. He would provide the funds, sometimes in advance, sometimes as they went along, provide them the means for defense, because they were in a very dangerous world. But God was, in fact, going to provide. But here is, again, the general principle. They needed to trust God to provide for what they needed. Now, he did it differently when he sent them out before than when he did it after. But he was going to provide for it. We need to trust that God will, in fact, give us everything that he needs, whether it's funds, physical needs, whether it's, in fact, the enablement, spiritual gifts, that he will, in fact, give us what we need. And you see this throughout God's word, whether you're talking about Moses or a David or a Paul, God provided what he needed, what they needed to serve him in accordance to his guidance at that time. But God will, in fact, provide. We need to trust him. And it's not just, you know, the physical things, more importantly, the spiritual equipment. You know, we think certainly about where our nation is. And sometimes, you know, even on a small scale, we think about those individuals around us, maybe sometimes even our own family and where they are in their relationship with the Lord. And we think there's no way that I have what it takes to minister to that person, that group, this nation. Whatever it is that we need, God will in fact provide. That is the general principle that's here. And we need to seek and follow him the specific way he wants to do it, but he will provide. We can trust him. And again, we so often think about all the talents or skills or strengths that we don't have. It's irrelevant. He will provide. We need to trust his provision. We need to trust him. But then look at the fourth aspect. And we often overlook it, we don't think about it, so obvious we just kind of gloss over it, and yet we need to look at it very, very carefully. We need to point to the Lord. Look again at verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. And you think about that. You think about what we see when you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. As you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king was near. You think about what we read in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 2. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. They were, in fact, to proclaim him. And you might think, well, that's obvious. But we need to look at it very carefully. Their whole focus was to be about him, not them. They were there to proclaim him so that individuals would know him. Not praise and glorify the disciples. Not to lift up and praise and think about how great the assembly of disciples are. But him. And we need to be very, very careful that it is our sincere, simple objective to lead people into knowing him, walking with him, and in fact growing in him. It is not about us as individuals or as a group or a particular church or a particular denomination. It is in fact about him. Because only he can save, only he can restore. Only he can, in fact, heal from the inside out. It is about him and him alone. And we need to make very certain that as we seek to minister to people and be used, that it's about him. You think about John the Baptist. You know, what was it that enabled God to use him in such a tremendous way? Well, think back to what we've already seen here in the Gospel of Mark. Look back at verses 2 through 8. As it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey, and he was preaching and saying, and look what he said very carefully, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and tie the thong of the sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You think about that. And think about the context. You think about between the Old Testament and the New Testament, those 400 years, you know, Bible scholars refer to that as the 400 silent years because there was no great movement of God in that time. All of a sudden, John the Baptist arrives on the scene, and it's hard for us to grasp someone, quote, a religious personality, having this much of an impact upon a nation and people from the whole nation coming to hear him. And yet, what was John's attitude? It's not about me, it is about him. It is only when we point to him and have that same attitude that God can truly use us. The very moment it becomes about us in any way, any size, any shape, we lose God's blessing and his usefulness. And John is not the exception. Wonderful example, but not an exception. You think about another individual. You think about the Apostle Paul. And you think about what he wrote back in the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And as we read this, you think about who was writing this. One of the most educated men of his time, and one of the most brilliant minds of all times. And yet think about what he said. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. If anybody had been able to make a show out of his education, it would have been Paul. If it had been anybody who had been able to make a show, if you will, out of his tremendous intellect, it would have been Paul. And it's not that he tried to hide it and he tried to act like something he wasn't. But what he's pointing, what he was saying there is, I wanted the full attention on the Lord so that your faith would be upon him and him alone. It was never about Paul. It was about the Lord. You think about those individuals, and you know, we'll keep this on the small picture, so to speak. We certainly want our nation to be changed, but you think about the individuals, you know, the small picture of our wanting to see God work and move. You think about those individuals that you're aware of that at the very, you know, you're concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. You're concerned about how they're living their life. You know, probably had a few discussions with them along the way or heard a few remarks. How easy it is for us to want to, quote, put them in their place or to have the answer, you know, that just, you know, just shoots them down, you know. And with an element there, you know, showing that, you know, we're really not as dumb as they want us to think that we are, or to flaunt ourselves in some way. But like John, like Paul, it's not about us. It's about him. Like these disciples, it was not to be about them. It was to be about him. Our sole desire needs to be to share Christ in that situation. Certainly for salvation for the lost person, the believer who's wandering, to bring them back into fellowship. What God says about a particular issue or problem or question, you know, that's coming up in our culture, it's about him, not about us. And it's only when it's about him and him alone that God can truly use us. When you look at the disciples, they're just ordinary men in and of themselves, called, chosen to be sure, wonderfully equipped, powerfully used. But they were, God molded them to the point that he could use them. And nothing has changed. Well, again, they had a unique calling, unique role. I'm not trying to take away from them in any way. But I'm wondering, are we going to allow God to fulfill the calling that he has for us as well as they allowed him to fulfill the calling that he had for them? Are we going to be the people? Are you going to be the individual that God can truly use? You will only if you follow these same principles. Let's go to the